Good evening. Isn't it great to be here? I know we had a wonderful day, a wonderful lunch today. I hope all of you are here and enjoyed that. And we had a great lesson this morning, and I so much appreciate Idas's willingness to come and speak with us today. And I just greatly appreciate when I think about all the years that men and women like he have gone before us and set so many great examples of making sure that God's Word is taught and is spoken and is shared with people. It is an awesome and it's a wonderful thing to have men and women like this to have gone before us. So I just appreciate, Idas, your words this morning. Tonight, my lesson is titled, The Integrity of Purpose. Thinking about this idea of purpose. And I don't know where you are in your life, but I would imagine that if you've been alive very long, you have considered, you have contemplated this word purpose in your life. Why are you here? What is there in this life for you? Why are you doing what you're doing? Any of you ever stopped and thought about that? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I here? Why am I in the relationships I'm in? Why do I have this? Why am I working at this job? Why? It gets everybody at some point. I know I've stopped and I've contemplated and I've thought a lot of times. And there are a couple of questions that I have in my mind and I've gone through and I've thought about, and not that I'm at the end of it or I understand them perfectly or anything like that, or I've allowed it to completely penetrate my mind and my heart, but I know a little bit more about it and I want to share some things and see what you think about it as well. This idea of integrity of purpose. Why am I here? What is my purpose in my life? Two questions I was thinking about. One, why do preachers preach? Now you may have something in your mind. You may think, boy, I've got that answer. And I've got all of them down. I can write all this stuff out. I know why preachers preach. The second question I want to ask tonight is, why are Christians Christians? Have you contemplated that? Why are you a Christian? What is the purpose for you being a Christian? Why did you decide to do that? Why did you decide to become a Christian? And I've thought a lot about those things. And I want to share a couple of things real quickly as we get into this. First is, why preachers preach. Now I'm going to go at this a little bit backwards, okay? I want to share with you why preachers don't. Preachers don't preach so that the kingdom gets larger and larger. Preachers don't preach so that congregations will grow and that more and more people will come to worship God. Preachers don't preach for that reason. Preachers don't preach to help people. Preachers don't go out and say, here are the things you need to know in your life, and this is what I'm here for. I'm here to help you understand who you need to be and how you need to live your life. I'm here to help you do those things. Preachers don't preach for that reason. Preachers don't preach to build long-lasting relationships with people in their town. Preachers don't preach to reach out to these people and have them comfortable so that they can build these relationships, so that they can share these messages that they have for them. Preachers don't preach to save the lost. Preachers don't preach for those reasons. Now I know you're looking at me going, what in the world are you talking about? If we're not doing that, then why in the world are we supporting two men in this congregation? Isn't that what they're supposed to be about? Aren't those things, isn't that what's important in life? And I'm going to tell you right now, that is not why preachers preach. Why then do they preach? Well, I want you to hold on to that question just for a minute, okay? Hold on to it. Don't let go of it. We're going to get there in just a minute. The second question I asked was, why are Christians Christians? And I tell you again, backwards maybe, Christians are not Christians so that they can feel good about who they are, so that they can rest at night and go, I'm a Christian and I feel great and I know who I am. That's not why we become Christians. Christians aren't Christians to find meaningful relationships with other Christians. That's not why we become Christians. Christians aren't Christians to help other people. Christians aren't Christians to make a difference, maybe to change the climate in their own communities around them. That's not why we become Christians. Now, it's easy to get confused about purposes. It's easy to get confused about, as a preacher, why I'm a preacher, why I'm sharing, why I'm supported full time to talk about God's Word. Why am I doing this? And I know that I'm supposed to be helping people. I know I'm supposed to make a difference in people's lives around me. I know that I'm supposed to be focused on a lot of those things. But if I lose sight of why I'm really doing what I'm doing, those things are going to be hard to accomplish. And if I lose sight on why I became a Christian, it's going to be really difficult to build the relationships that we need to build. It's going to be really difficult to make a difference in my community around me if I don't understand why, if I forget why I became a Christian to start with. So why then do preachers preach, and why have we become Christians? Again, I want you to hold on to that question. I want you to not let go of it. We're going to get there. Hold on. Stick with me. Now, I'm going to change gears quite a bit for just a few minutes. But there's an intention behind it. I want to go back in the Old Testament. If you want to open up, go back to Amos with me for just a few minutes. Not a long book, but there's so much in this little book, and a few others that I want to share, a few verses that I want to share with you tonight. I know I've used the illustration more than once in different lessons about lions. African lions. I love them. I think they're the most interesting, probably, of all the animals in the world. I love those more than any other kind of animal. And maybe it's because I've known people who've raised them as pets, and I've gotten to play with them when they were little and see them when they're full grown and think, there's no way I want anywhere near that animal again. But they're fascinating. And if you've ever heard one roar, if you ever heard one, you immediately, I don't care where you are, you're going to turn and you're going to look at that animal, because it's a majestic, if you will, animal. And if you've ever been out to the zoo, or at least recently, you know, you can literally walk up to a glass kind of like this, and you can get this close. The lions are on the other side of it. And you can get this close, literally within a couple of inches of them, if they're rubbing against that glass. And it's still, if they turn and do like that, I watch every time people jump. It's natural. If you've ever been close enough to a lion like that, you're going to move. You can hear them roar sometimes more than 2 miles away. They are impressive animals. And I love watching them. I love reading about them. They're very interesting. But look at Amos chapter 1 with me. In verse 2, now we read this oftentimes like this. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice." And I can't help but think, as Amos is writing this, as he's sitting down and pinning this thing out, he's not thinking that. He's thinking, the Lord roars from Zion. The Lord is talking, and when He talks, everybody listens to Him. When His voice comes out, everyone turns, everyone quietens down and listens to Him. And Amos says, God is speaking. The Lord roars from Zion. What can I do but shut my mouth and listen to what He has to say? chapter 3, verse 4. He says, does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Lions don't do it. They're doing it to get attention. They're very deliberate in what they're doing. And when they roar, they want attention and they're going to get it. And he uses this lion, he uses this analogy, if you will, talking about God. This is what Amos's letter is all about. He's wanting people to understand that God is talking. Now, there's something kind of interesting. I found this quote about Amos in the beginning of one of this a commentary that I was reading. And this man wrote, beneath the respectable surface of material prosperity, Amos uncovers the decaying mass of religious formalism and spiritual corruption. He points out the total disregard of human rights and personality and the deterioration of morality and social justice. The prophet had a remedy for the disease that threatened the life of the nation. All of the stuff that's going on, he says the prophet has a remedy. He simply said, let man seek the Lord. That's what Amos is saying. Listen, God is speaking. His voice, as a roaring lion's talking, it's getting our attention, and we need to turn and we need to listen to what he has to say. The people tried to focus on other people. They tried to focus on themselves, and it didn't work. And Amos says, it's time to refocus. It's not about us. It's about God. God is talking, and it's time for us to be quiet and listen to what he has to say to us. Hosea says in chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, so I will come upon them like a lion. Like a lion, I will devour them. You think he's trying to get someone's attention? Like a lion. Do you think people understand what that means? God is a powerful and majestic God. Isaiah 31, 4 says, as the lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice, nor disturbed at their noise. So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and in its hill. The lion is roaring, Isaiah says as well. Flip with me over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, he says, I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, and I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire, and the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And I kept looking, verse 13, into the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. God is here. God's kingdom is firmly established, and there is absolutely nothing that can destroy that kingdom. There is nothing that is more powerful than God. There is nothing bigger than God. His dominion is everlasting. God is speaking to us. God has spoken to His people from the very beginning. And He speaks to us even to this day. Flip back a little ways to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning at verse 7. O Lord, You have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Hear what he's saying? Nothing in my life is good. Everything I say, people mock me. There's nothing that I can preach. There's nothing I can talk about. The people aren't making fun of me. My life is in ruins. And look what he says in verse 9. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. What can I do? Jeremiah says. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how my relationships are going. It doesn't matter how much the community likes me or wants to listen to me. When I decide everything is going bad in my life and I look at my relationship with God and I say, I'm just going to shut my mouth and I'm not going to talk about Him anymore. He said, it starts burning within me. I can't do anything. Talk about God. God is that powerful. God is God. How else do we describe Him? We have all kinds of analogies, of word pictures throughout Scripture, and other people talk about Him. But God is God. There's really no way to completely define Him. He is so awesome and so powerful and so majestic. God is God. And if you were to think back in the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1, when God called Jeremiah, chapter 1 beginning of verse 4, He said, Now the word of the Lord came to me and said, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am but a youth. And the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you will go. And all that I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And the Lord, verse 9, stretched out His hand, and He touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. It's not up to you. You see, I had plans for you before you were ever conceived. Before you were ever born, before you ever became a man, I already had plans for you. I already knew what you were going to do in your life. I already had designed everything for you. Don't worry about what's going to happen in your life. Don't worry about how people are going to treat you. Don't worry about how people are going to respond to what you have to say. You do what I've called you to do. I'm God. I created you. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 17. Lord says, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. And you get this idea over and over and over, and we could talk about tons of other people throughout the Bible and throughout your life and my life, even to this very day. God has called people to speak for Him. God calls us, and just like He has Isaiah and Hosea and Amos and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets, and He says, I want you to speak what I have for you to speak. It doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I'm calling you. I'm calling you to preach what I have for you to preach. I'm calling you to say what I have for you to say. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. What matters is our relationship, yours and mine. It is God who calls His spokesman. All those things we talked about a while ago, those things are wonderful. We need to reach people and we need to talk and we need to try to help encourage the building of the kingdom numerically and structurally or inside, internally. We can't lose our focus in what it's about. If a preacher preaches for any other reason than God called him, we'll lose all the power we have. God is with us when we're teaching the truth. And it is God that's going to make a difference in people's lives. It's not mine. I can be the greatest speaker in all of the world, and I won't make a difference if God is not in control. We've got to remember that. And I can be the kindest, most gentle, meekest person in all of the world, and I'll never make a difference in the lives of people around me if God is not making a difference in my life. If I become a Christian for any other reason than I want everything, if I want my relationship with God, if I want it for any other reason than that, it's not going to work. Amos in chapter 7 responded to the Lord, "God, I can't go. I'm just a shepherd." When God called him and said, "Amos, I want you to go and I want you to preach," and Amos said, "I'm just a shepherd. Lord, look over here. Look at me. I take care of sheep and donkeys and things. I can't go and talk to people. They're not going to listen to me. They don't want to hear what I have to say." Why does God call shepherds to preach? Because it's Him who has the power, not the shepherd. God just simply said, "Go." I love the passage in Isaiah chapter 6, and I've preached a lesson out of that chapter. But in Isaiah, he's already been preaching and God talks to him, and all of a sudden, for the first time, Isaiah sees God on the throne, lifted up, exalted, the passage says, and he sees a seraph flying around with six wings, two covering their face and two covering their feet, and two they're flying, and they're calling out back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a generation of people of unclean lips." And he's saying, "I'm not worthy. I've lost sight. I've tried to make a difference in people's lives without God. I'm not even worthy because I'm no different than they are. I'm in no less need of God in my life than they are." And God said, "Now you're ready. Now you're ready to preach to the people." Jeremiah, the same thing in chapter 26. "The Lord sent me to preach." That's basically what Jeremiah said. The message wasn't one of kindness and gentleness. I mean, it was of judgment. It was not an easy thing. Jeremiah wasn't respected among the people, but Jeremiah went because God called him. Ezekiel chapter 2, four times Ezekiel is called to preach, and God says, "Just go preach because I told you to." In verse 7 of that chapter, he says, "It does not matter what kind of response you get. Do not worry about the response. Listen to me. Don't worry about the response. You be faithful to what I'm telling you to preach. You be faithful in what I'm giving you to share with the people. That's all I'm asking you to do." Tonight, the bottom line is this: preachers don't preach to make people feel good, to help people, to build relationships, or even to save the lost. Preachers preach because God has called them to preach, and there is nothing else that can be done. Christians don't become Christians to feel good about themselves, to find meaningful relationships, to help others, or change the climate in their communities. They become Christians because they've heard the Lord call them. I hope you realize and you think back to the day when you really truly got it that God was calling you. That God said, I love you. And I want a relationship with you for all eternity. That's what the good news, that's what the gospel is about, is reconciliation, is bringing us back to God. God's saying, I want you more than anything in this world. Nothing else in this world matters but you. That's what I want. I hope you have that relationship. I hope you are at that point in your life. But I challenge you tonight to not lose sight of why you are what you are. The purpose in life is listening to God's call and answering it. Make no mistake about it, that tonight God is calling you. One last verse in Amos 3 and we'll close tonight. Amos chapter 3 and verse 8 says, the lion has roared. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God is calling you tonight. The lion has roared. Have you heard that roar in your life? Have you heard God calling you? God is calling you. I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you're not. If you're not a child of God, He's calling you to become one. And you can tonight. You can have that blessing. You can begin that relationship with Him. But maybe you've lost sight, and I know at times I have. I've taken back control of my life, and I said, you know what? This is what I need to be about. These are the things I need to be doing. And I lose sight, and I get frustrated, and I get angry, and I think, why aren't people doing this, and why aren't people doing that? And I think, you know what? That's not what God called me to do. God called me to be faithful to Him. God called me to listen to Him and let Him take care of the rest. God is speaking to you tonight. Are you ready to listen? God is calling you right now. What will your answer be? Will you stop and listen to what He has to say? Or are you too busy doing what you have to do in the kingdom? God is calling. How will you answer? If you need to respond to Him tonight, we ask you to do it right now while we stand and we sing together.